Last week we studied the Song of Mary. Today we're studying the Song of Zechariah. And I think this text, as I studied it, I really realized this was a great text. God often works this way as different services are put together. We planned a baptism service, and then we later at a different time we picked this sermon text. And these two go together just absolutely beautifully. Why? Because they speak of God's grace, right? Bob just explained that the sacrament of baptism is what's called a instrument of grace, a means of grace. It's not about our work, it's about God's work, right? And this song is all of God. It's all of His grace. It's about what He has done for His people and how He's faithful. Grace is something which we don't contribute to, we don't add to, we don't earn, we don't deserve, but we simply receive God's grace. Baptism tells us that. That's what it signifies. And this text today speaks to that. So I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles, Luke chapter 1, as we read this song of Zechariah, starting in verse 67. Here's God's word for us today. And his father, Zechariah, was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of holy prophets from of old, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all of our days. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people and the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." And the child, this is John the Baptist, grew and became strong in spirit, and he was in the wilderness until the day of his public appearance to Israel. This is God's word for us today. As a way of introduction, let me ask this question. Have you ever considered how difficulties in your life have shaped you into the person you are today? Have you ever considered how difficulties you've had in life have shaped you? Has something happened in your life which was really difficult, and God used it in your life in such a way to bring glory to himself by teaching you about who he is and about how he works? So you think of your life, how has God used difficulties to build your faith? In this passage that we just read today, we read the song of Zechariah, but I didn't read the context. I didn't give you the context for this song because it's a long passage. But Zechariah sang this song just after his son John the Baptist was born. These were, though, the first words that John spoke in over 9 months. So John was mute for 9 months, and this song that we just read, these were his first words. So the baby's born, and then John bursts into song, right? And this is what he says. Sorry. Zechariah burst into song at the birth of John. For 9 months, he didn't speak. Why is it that for nine months, he wasn't able to say a word at all? And the reason for that, if we go back and look at the start of Luke and read more of the story, we learn this about Zechariah. Zechariah was a priest, and he served in the temple. And at one particular time, which was a high point of his ministry, a great honor, he was invited. His time came for him to perform a sacrifice in the temple. And while he was there, the angel Gabriel visited him and gave him good news. And Gabriel told him that he would have a son, and that his name would be John, and that John would be the forerunner to the promised Messiah. And then he explained, the time for the Messiah has come. All of the hope of the Old Testament was now at hand. The time had come. John and Jesus were coming. And this was great news. So why does Zechariah go mute? What happens? Well, Zechariah basically says to the angel, I don't believe you. I don't believe you. I don't believe you. This is impossible. Give me a sign. I don't believe you because I'm old. My wife is old. She's barren. We've never had kids. This is impossible. This can't happen. And the angel makes him mute. And so for 9 months, Zechariah didn't speak. Zechariah didn't speak for 9 months because he challenged God and he challenged the angel. Listen to what the angel Gabriel said to Zechariah when Zechariah said, I don't believe you. This is what Gabriel's response was. Verse 19 of chapter 1. I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I've been sent to speak to you and to tell you this good news, this gospel. And now you will be silent and not able to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their appointed time. You see, because Zechariah didn't respond in faith to the good news of this angel, because his reply to the angel was unfruitful, God literally shut him up, right? Zechariah had nothing good to say in response to this good news. And so for 9 months, God shut him up. God silenced him for 9 months. For 9 months, Zechariah didn't speak. And for 9 months, Zechariah was left in silence to contemplate the good news that the angel had given him. 9 months for Zechariah to mull on these words. 9 months for Zechariah to prepare the sermon that he gave us in this song, right? And the song we read he was filled with the Spirit. But all that he said in the song, the angel told him. This song took 9 months for him to prepare in silence. Think of that. 9 months of silence. Some of us can't keep quiet just for a minute. Some of us talk we speak without even thinking, don't we? But for Zechariah, he thought for 9 months, but he couldn't say a word. And when he finally spoke, this song was what came out. This is the product. This sermon took 9 months for him to prepare. And as he was filled with the Spirit, this song was what we learned. And it's good news. And it's good news. There's a threefold message to the good news. And as you look at the outline, you'll see the three aspects of this good news for us today. If you've been around here, you've heard us quote Karen's father, Jack Miller, his famous cheer up quotes. And so these are a modified version of that. The first one, the angel's good news says you're actually worse off than you think. And then the second point, the angel's good news says you're more loved than you can imagine. And the third point is that we're called into mission. The angel's good news means you're enlisted for kingdom duty. So let's look at this first point. The angel's good news says that you're worse off than you think. The angel says here that the problem that you, Zechariah, and your people have is actually bigger than you thought. And secondly, your problem is so big that you can't solve it. Your problem is worse. It's bigger than you thought, and you can't even solve it. This problem that you have is bigger than you thought. You know, at the time of Zechariah, the problem that most people, Zechariah and his people, thought they had was that they were oppressed by Romans. And certainly, Roman oppression and having a foreign body rule over you is a terrible thing. Think, as we think of the history of the world in this time of Romans, Rome being in Palestine, was no different. When a foreign force is in your land, there will be injustice, there will be oppression, there will be abuse, there will be higher taxes, loss of freedom, and slavery, all kinds of unthinkable crimes. Soldiers, single men soldiers, when they're in occupying a foreign country, will do all sorts of unthinkable things. All that was going on here. This was a big problem. This was a problem, right? This was shameful for Israel. It was bad. But it actually, as we see here in the psalm, it wasn't their worst problem. They had a far worse problem. Verse 77. They needed forgiveness for their sins. They were the problem. You see? It's so easy for us to look and say our problem is all around us, but miss out on our need for forgiveness of our sins. Our worst problem is ourselves. And yes, all around is bad. There's no denying that. But verse 77 in this song tells us that we are the worst problem. Our sin is the worst problem. Our problem is bigger than we thought. It isn't Rome, it's you. It's our sin. It's our sinful nature. See, no matter how bad our external problems are, our internal problem of our sin is far worse. And God's salvation does mean the putting of right of all of the external problems. God's salvation will mean there will be a time when there are no more occupying forces and all the injustice of that system that it brings will be done away with. But God's salvation even more so deals with our internal problem and it deals with our sin. Verse 77, there will be forgiveness for our sins. Verse 77, there'll be a change of heart. Salvation will be full and comprehensive outside and inside as well. So our problem we see is worse than we thought, but our problem is also one which we can't solve ourselves. Our problem of sin is one that we can't solve ourselves. So our problem is bigger than we think. Look at Zechariah. I think we see this with Zechariah, don't we? Zechariah, I mentioned earlier, was a priest, right? So he's in the religious business. Zechariah not only was a priest, but we read in early in chapter 1 that he was a righteous priest. So this is a guy who the Bible says had his religion all together. He was a good guy. He was an upright, moral, holy guy. Except he had one big problem, right? He didn't believe God. When the time came for him to show faith, he didn't, right? The angel says, you don't believe. And he disciplines him and he silences him for 9 months. This was a very religious man. This was an upright guy. And what it mattered most in his life, sin in his heart, his problem, sin, his unbelief, reared its ugly head such that he didn't believe God. He actually rebelled from God, didn't he? Consider this. This is an insider, a religious insider. This is a holy person, a priest. In today's terms, this would be a pundit, or this would be a gyani, or this would be an imam, or this would be an ordained minister of religion, a pastor, my role, right? What does this say? It says that even religious people sin. Even religious people rebel. Even religious people have an angel stand strong to him and say, Zechariah, who are you? I am Gabriel, and I stand in the presence of God, and I'm sent by God to tell you this good news. You'd better believe it. Do you see Zechariah's rebellion from God? He refused to believe. What does that say? It says that even a religious person sins. Zechariah could not solve his problem of sin on his own. His good deeds, his status in society. He was an honorable man. He was married to an honorable woman. He had everything going for him. His problem was bigger such that he couldn't solve it himself. God needed to do a work in his life, didn't he? Zechariah couldn't solve his own problems. Zechariah couldn't make salvation from sin. You see, I think a lot of us, as we consider our lives, a lot of us might see Zechariah in ourselves. Zechariah, right? Zechariah, who, as he hears this word of God, says, you know, God, that's impossible. I like to deal in the realm of what is possible, right? For Zechariah, what was possible was that he and his wife would never have a baby. And after years of probably trying, and facing the shame that that brought in that culture, he finally said, what's possible is we won't have kids. As they grew old, they accepted that. And now he's confronted with the truth of the impossible by God that comes to him by grace, right? And he says, I can't go there. What you're saying, God, is the impossible. I want to deal in the realm of what I can control and what I understand, and that is what is possible. But God is the God of the impossible. This act that angel tells him that he would do, namely his son, is not impossible for God. Why? Because God is God. He can do this, can he? God can make the barren have a child. Why? Because he's God. But also, and Zacharias should certainly have known this, God has done this before. We preached on this just 3 weeks ago here, haven't we? It's interesting how when we're studying Abraham, and we pause for Christmas, and now we're here, right? And what do we know about Abraham? Abraham and Sarah in their 90s had a baby finally. Same story, isn't it? Same story. Zechariah knew this. So why can't he believe now? He knew the story. Every Jewish person knows the story of Abraham and Sarah, and that in their old age, they had the promised child, right? But it's just not there in the Old Testament. We can fast forward then to Rachel, who also was barren. We could fast forward to Hannah, who was also barren. Throughout the Old Testament, we see the story of barren women in their old age being blessed with the child. God makes, he does the impossible. He makes that which is barren fruitful. The fruitless become fruitful. So surely Zechariah knew these stories. So why did he doubt? He's in the temple. An angel is talking to him. Surely he would believe. He knows the facts. Why does he doubt? Why does he doubt God's power? Why does he doubt God's care for him? I don't actually know. The text doesn't tell us. The text just simply says he did. He did doubt. And we see his sin rear up. We see rebellion, his rebellion against God rear up. And I hope you sense that rebellion and how strong Gabriel's words were to him, how Gabriel stood up to him. He says, Zechariah, who are you? Who are you to challenge God? Who are you to challenge him? Who is Zechariah? Well, he was a priest. One that the Bible says had it all together. Righteous, an honorable man. That's who he was. And this honorable man sinned. He rebelled as he looks into the eyes of the angel. You see how our sin shows us that we're far worse than we think. Even our sin wants to tell us, okay, doesn't it? Our sin wants to tell us we have it all together. But when we look at what sin really is, of rebellion, of unbelief, we realize that we're far worse. So we see here a message of sin, but we also see here a message of salvation, don't we? The angel, second point in the outline, the angel's good news says you're more loved than you can imagine. You're more loved than you can imagine. You know, this song of Zechariah was, as I mentioned earlier, was a 9-month-long sermon prep that was inspired and empowered by the Holy Spirit. So what's the good news for someone who realizes that means that they're far worse than they think? Well, here's some aspects of it. One is that God has remembered his promises. God has remembered his promises. He remembered his promise, verse 73, to Abraham. In this song, we see a reference to the covenant made with Abraham. God has remembered his promise. Verse 69, he remembers his promise to David. Verse 77, he remembers the promise he made in the new covenant. These three covenants are the three main promises that we have in the Old Testament. All three of them come together here in this song. All three of them come together. What does this mean? Well, it means the time has come for God's plan of salvation in Christ. It means that time is now. Certainly means that, but also means that God is faithful to his word. He keeps his word. He's a covenant-making, covenant-keeping, faithful God. He is righteous. What he says he will do, and he does, doesn't he? All these things come together as God keeps his promises. All three of these main promises of David and in the new covenant, we see them now coming to fruition with the coming of Christ. So often we say things like, I think God has forgotten me. I think somehow in my life, I think God has forgotten me. Zeph at some point has taken on baptism, what does baptism mean for Zeph in light of that God remembers his promises, right? Zeph, as a covenant child, can never say, God has forgotten me, right? Our God does not forget his promises and his people, right? These promises he made to Abraham 2,000 years before this time, to David 1,000 years before this time, the new covenant was some 600 years before this time. That was a long time. That's a long time, but God kept his word. He kept his promise. He doesn't forget, and he doesn't forget his people. So Zeph, if Zeph ever says to any one of us, I think God has forgotten me, say to Zeph, no, you are a covenant child. God does not forget, has not forgotten you, and he's not forgotten his promises to you. These are things that, as God's people, we must always remember and never accuse God of forgetting. So God remembers his promises. Secondly, God is with his people, verse 68. 68, he's visited his people. God is not a far-off God, but rather he's near, and he's with his people. And thirdly, God saves his people. This song just sings of God's salvation, doesn't it? The melody here is one of God saving his people. But verse 74, God delivers his people from the hand of his enemies. Our God is a saving God. And this salvation is striking because it comes to us by grace, right? It's all of God. It's not something that God's people have earned or deserved, but it comes by grace because God is faithful to keeping his promise. He said he would do this, and he's done this. He's done it. God has promised to put right the world in the Abrahamic promise, Abrahamic covenant. God said, I'm going to put right the world. And he keeps his word, and he does it. He does it now with the coming of Christ. The long-promised plan now realized. So do you see here, how we can say that God's love is more than you can imagine? Receiving God's love is not about having your act together because you've earned it. But it's something that you receive, right? Think of Zachariah and Mary, our two people here who've sung songs. Last week we heard of Mary. We heard the song of Mary. Mary was, first she was a woman in a culture that didn't respect women. She was a young woman. She was an outsider, right? And then there's Zachariah, who's very much a religious insider, an older man, an honorable person in the community. Both were visited by angels. Both were called to believe. And yet Mary, the religious outsider, the one with less honor, she was the one who believed. She didn't earn it. She received it. Zechariah, who had everything on the outside, it seemed to have everything together, he's the one who didn't believe. What does this say? It says that our God is a God of grace. And our love is, his love is more than we can imagine. And I think most religions, they teach the exact opposite of this, don't they? And what most people think about religion is that God's blessing and favor comes to people who earned it, right? There's that phrase that all people often say that is entirely wrong. The phrase that God helps people who help themselves, right? Because that is not what this is saying. God helps people by grace because he loves them. But he doesn't help people because they earned it or deserved it. It's wrong for us to say God helps people who help themselves. That's what the world thinks. That's secular thinking. But that's not grace. No. Those who help themselves trust in themselves only. They trust in their God of the possible. But our God is a God of the impossible. who moves, whose salvation comes by grace. So this is the gospel we receive. Point three, what does it mean for us? Well, it means for us here in closing that we've been enlisted for kingdom duty. Verse 74 touches on this. It says, why does God save us? It says that we being delivered, that we being saved, that we being brought into his community, that we, verse 74, that we being delivered from the hand of our enemies, why are we saved? So that we might serve him without fear and holiness and righteousness before him all of our days. You see here, the angel's good news means that we are enlisted for kingdom duty. You know, we're not saved. We're not baptized. We don't take the name of Christ so that we can live now however we please, so that we can live a life of drifting, of just enjoying ourselves, enjoying life, eat, drink for tomorrow we die. No, we're saved for a purpose. We're redeemed for a purpose. We have the greatest purpose now of all times. We're restored for purpose. We're called now as sons of God. We're called as ambassadors of Christ, as servants of the King. We're called, as it says in 74, so that we might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all of our days. You see how we're saved for a purpose? We're saved for a mission? We're saved to glorify God? In closing here, let me ask these questions. Is there something in your life which seems impossible? Our God is a God of the impossible. So do you have a secret sin in your life which seems impossible for God to forgive or impossible for him to give you strength to overcome? Do you have something secret in your life which you think is impossible? If so, come to Christ. There's no sin too big that he can't wash away or give you strength to overcome. Do you have a problem in your life which seems impossible? Is there something that just seems, this is just not going to happen, this is impossible? Come to Christ. There's no problem that's not too big for him to handle. Do you have a trial which seems impossible in your life and the only way out that you think is that for you to do something that you know is wrong? Your solution out of it is to do something wrong. If so, come to Christ. He will give you the strength to find the righteous way. Our God is a God of the impossible. He's a God of grace.